Acts study.
And this will be the fourth tape of the series. How many believe that these tapes are going to help somebody?
Amen. Amen.
You see, because I'm not preaching tongues. I'm not preaching an experience. I'm preaching the experience giver. I'm preaching Jesus. And that's the difference, you see. Is if I can get people to understand that the Holy Ghost baptism is more than tongues, and it's more than an experience, but it is a relationship with Him, a love relationship with Him, that you're just seeking after more and more and more of Him. You see how much more open people will be to Him rather than to the experience. They love Jesus. It's tongues they don't like. But it's sad to say, the tongues are the evidence of the Holy Ghost baptism. That's it.
And we'll see that in a couple of weeks.
Now, the first four tapes are basically and have been a laying of a foundation to see who He is and what He does. And then the next four tapes, I'm really going to try to bring this thing to a point
to where we can really see the actual reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
And by the way, we had one that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning.
Or rather released it
today. Amen. Amen. So you say, we're not only teaching it and preaching it,
we're ministering it.
Now that's the difference of a New Testament church.
Okay.
There's a lot of churches that teach it and preach it, but can't minister it. But what I'm trying to do here is get these tapes available, first of all,
so we can give them away.
Then also I'm getting some of you primed up, and so you can
receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit,
if that's a good way of putting it. Possibly it is, maybe it's not, I don't know. But most of all, I'm wanting you to be able to minister this thing.
Yeah.
I want you to be able to minister the Holy Ghost baptism to people. So, that's what it's really all about. Now,
I want to finish our thought on symbols, and I may cut this short. Look at just a little bit in the Old Testament.
But the main thing I want to talk about tonight and try to get into some, I'll probably have to finish it up next week,
is I want to see the New Testament look at the Holy Ghost and conversion.
He is the only one who can draw in conversion. You do not make up the time that you decide to get saved. You don't do it that way. But I'm persuaded
that a lot of
Christianity are people who claim to be Christians,
and I say that without hesitation,
have made up their minds that they were saved. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But I want to finish up some symbols and just give some thoughts to you real quick.
I'm not going to labor these things.
Just some more thoughts of looks at the Holy Ghost and
what He is in the New Testament.
And we saw this morning in three areas I covered.
First of all, wind,
water, and fire. Wind and water and fire. We looked at that this morning. Done a good job on Ezekiel, didn't we?
We just messed
tradition all the pieces, didn't we?
Those dried bones
got to be a man and an army of God and Israel, the church. Ain't that better?
I might go back and do that again.
All right, number four, I want to look at him as salt. Turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 49.
Salt.
I ain't never heard of him as salt. I know it. Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, he didn't say that, but
John the Baptist said it of him.
Now, look at verse 49 of Mark 9.
For everyone shall be salted with fire.
And every sacrifice shall be salted
with salt.
Salt is good. But if
salt have lost
its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Now Jesus said, John the Baptist says that
Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Ghost
and fire.
And that right here
he says that it is salted with fire. So the Holy Ghost then is salted on you.
Why?
Because Paul says in Romans 12:1 to present your bodies a living sacrifice.
And every sacrifice that Israel had was salted with salt.
It was a covenant relationship.
So then if you really become a sacrifice to God,
you are salted with the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, salt. I like that.
You're the salt of the earth, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5.
You're the light of the world, but you are the salt of the earth. Now what does salt do? Preserve. That's its primary purpose.
If
you weren't here, if the body of Christ was not here today, can you begin to imagine the corruption, the stench, the putrefaction that this world would be in? It's bad enough now. It stinks. But can you imagine what it would be like without it? It's awful.
So his first
and primary purpose is, of course, to preserve.
And he's going to preserve you.
He keeps the Holy Spirit as a freshness in you. He wants to salt your life. He doesn't want you to corrupt. So one of the
purposes then of the Holy Spirit
is to salt your life, keep you from
stinking.
That's plain,
huh?
But he can do a work in you
that nothing else
can.
He'll preserve you. Have you ever eaten food that needed salt?
It is not good sometimes, is it?
And if you add that little salt to it,
boy, it makes it taste so much better. And life in Christianity is the same way. Who'll agree with me? There are something different
about those
Spirit-filled people. There's just something
different about us.
We're just not like the other guy.
We kind of glow and, oh, praise Jesus, and glory be to God, and hallelujah.
We express it because
we taste good.
Now, what I mean by that is somebody's always eating of your life. You are a tree,
whether you realize it or not.
And somebody's always pulling some fruit
off of your tree
and tasting it. Now, you can be good fruit,
or you can be
bad fruit, but Jesus says,
you'll not know them by the way they
talk in tongues, but you'll know them by their
fruit.
How do you taste? Have you got some salt in your life?
Have you got the Holy
Ghost in your life?
Are you salting people a little bit,
giving them a good taste?
I'm just going to run through these a little bit.
What do you do when salt gets in a cut?
Or in your eye?
What does it do? Burns. It irritates. Do you know that I irritate people?
I do.
Some people just don't like to be around me.
Can you believe that?
But I'll tell you what, you get around me long enough
and let some of this that I've got,
some of the salt rub off on you. Some people aren't going to like to be around you much.
Now that's a fact.
Some people, I'm talking about
even other Christians,
even some other tongue-talking Christians, don't
like to be around me.
I irritate them. I want to have Christmas.
I want to have Easter.
And here comes this guy, and he shows me all this stuff that's in the encyclopedia and just messes me up. He irritates me.
And when you eat salt, does it make you thirsty?
Don't you want a good drink of water? And what is water?
Somebody's getting it.
The primary
water is the Spirit.
But water is primarily the Word. And so you see, the Holy Ghost will give you a thirst for the Word. Can't help it. You can't help it. You get the Holy Ghost baptism, you'll start wanting some more Word. You'll start turning television on to
religious programs.
You will. You'll get up on Sunday morning
and watch Jimmy Swaggart
and Kenneth Copeland, and then you'll come up to here and listen to me for an hour and a half.
There's just
something about the Holy Ghost that makes you thirsty for the Word. Now, isn't that right?
Yes.
So you see, then, the Holy Ghost is salt.
That's good, isn't it?
Now, oil. This will be my fifth example.
Oil.
He's a type of, or oil is a type of him
in the Bible.
Now, oil in the Bible is used primarily for
three different reasons.
And the first one is cooking.
Women, do you all use
oil in cooking?
Yes, you do.
Just about everything you put. You use oil in cooking. Now, if you take flour, I won't say it, Edie. If you're going to make some biscuits, I'll teach you.
I'll teach you then.
You're going to make some biscuits.
And you're going to mix
a little oil in there, aren't you? Right?
But if you've got too much flour
and not enough oil, those will be dry biscuits. Right? Lumpy, dry biscuits. All right, now if flour typifies the Word, okay, and the oil is the Holy Spirit, you see, if I
have so much Word
and not enough oil or Holy Spirit with you,
I'll dry up.
Now if I
go the other route,
and I have just a little flour, and mix a whole lot of oil in there,
and I put that in the oven,
that thing will start smoking and start burning up.
So if I have
too much Spirit and not enough Word,
I'll burn up. So you see,
what we shoot is for the balance, where we have
just the right amount of flour,
Word, and just the right amount of oil,
Holy Ghost,
and we grow up. Too much flour,
Word,
and not enough oil, we dry up. Too much oil and not enough flour,
we'll burn up.
But if we balance this thing out and keep it balanced all the time, we'll grow up. Now, also
the oil was
used in the candlesticks in the tabernacle of Moses.
Do you remember the tabernacle of Moses
that I put on the overhead?
And in the
holy place, not the outer court,
not the holy of holies,
but in the holy place, which was the central area,
the middle area,
there was a candlestick.
And that thing
ran or lit or burned
by oil.
It gave light in that holy place. Now, in the outer court area,
there was
sunlight, natural light. And if you go up to one of these churches,
up
the street, not being nasty or anything,
but most of the time,
that's the sort of rendering of the Bible you'll get, is
natural light.
You get into the holy place, you'll get oil light.
You'll get a
Holy Ghost light. You'll get a Pentecostal look,
if you will, at that
scripture. And you can go to Pentecostal churches,
and they'll preach
a scripture. All right, let's take one.
Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says,
when that which is perfect is
come, that which is in part shall be done
away. Do you
remember the scripture? And you go up to a Baptist
church or a Methodist
church, just a main denominational line church.
Presbyterian.
I'm not trying to pinpoint anybody. But if you go to them,
they'll tell you that means
that when the Word was all got put together,
when the canon of
Scriptures all got put together,
when it got to be
the Bible, then we didn't need tongues anymore.
We didn't need to
prophesy anymore because we had it all in the Word.
Now that's what they'll tell you.
You get into the holy place,
Pentecostal places,
and you read that same scripture, and a
Pentecostal preacher
will take that thing, and he'll say, when that which is perfect has
come, well, that's got to be
Jesus, because he was perfect. So when he comes,
you see,
we won't need the tongues, and we won't need the prophecies, and there's a great degree of truth in that.
But you come to this church,
I'm not going to teach you that. I'm not going to teach you that.
I'm going to
take you back to the holy place.
And I'm going to show you other scriptures.
And I'm going to take you over to Ephesians 4,
chapters, verses 11,
12, and 13, and show you that when
that perfect man
comes,
you see,
when the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the
teachers
are given to the church, and they allow us
to grow up
into perfection, when that perfection
has come, no,
then we truly won't need tongues and interpretations and prophecy. You're looking at me funny. Go over to
Ephesians 4.
Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors for the what? Perfection. That's the same
Greek word as defined
over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13,
when that which is perfect has come.
Same word. For the perfecting of the saints.
for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until,
time word,
till
we all come to the unity of the faith
and to the knowledge of the Son of God.
Well, my goodness. Unto a what kind of man? Well, when that which is perfect has come.
You're coming into something.
You're coming into a perfect man.
Unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah, when he comes again,
we won't need those things.
But I'm teaching you something else. So you see what I'm trying to show you. Let me get back to
where I'm at.
The anointing, the oil, then was used for candlesticks, for light. Now, there was another
reason that the oil was used,
and it was for the anointing. Let's go to Psalms
133. Who can tell I'm not spending a whole lot of time on
individual scriptures? I'm trying to get through, Eden. Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It was like the precious
ointment,
oil, upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Now, does a full-grown man have a beard, or does a boy?
Full-grown man has a beard.
Ran down upon the head and the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to his skirt and of his garment.
There is an anointing
coming. It's going to start with me, and it's going to flow right down upon every one of you.
But you know what?
We got to get us a beard first. We got to grow up. You see?
You couldn't grow that thing,
could you, Willis, until you was 15 anyway, could you?
You see, there's a growing up
that we're talking about, that the scriptures continuously point to it once you've been wised up to it. But there's an anointing
coming, and it's the oil.
And what is the oil? It's the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost is really going to anoint us with a full anointing.
It's going to run all over every one of us. It's going to run all over me. It's finally going to run out into the street, and we're going to go all the way through this city.
Now, that's the anointing oil. So that's number 5.
Then there was a seal. I want to typify him, the Holy Ghost, in a symbol of a seal. Ephesians chapter 1. A lot of scripture tonight, isn't it?
Ephesians 1.
Now, this is not the kind of seal that Sister Temple does when
she cans something.
That's not what this
seal means. What makes a check like you send to the bank,
pay your bills with, what makes it
valid?
Signature. This seal
is that same
thing. Signature. You have an impression and a stamp, and that's what they did
in Bible times.
They carried their seal, their signet.
And it was usually hung around their neck in the form of a ring, and when it come time to sign something or
seal something, then they would stamp it. Now, this is what we're talking about here.
And look in verse 13 of
Ephesians 1. And whom ye also trusted after
that ye have
heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation,
and whom
also after that ye believed,
you were
sealed.
With what?
The Holy Spirit. You were
sealed
with the Holy Spirit
of promise.
And it goes on to tell you there that it's the earnest of your
inheritance,
or it's the first fruits of your inheritance.
It's the first part of it.
You've got the first tomato. You see? It's not all of it yet.
There's more coming.
But you got the first tomato out of the garden.
Which is the
Holy Spirit. And He sealed you.
Now, the way they would do this
seal is they would take that ring, that
thing that they would use
to impress and signature that thing in a
piece of clay, and it would harden.
But they would take that clay and stick that
seal in it.
And that left that impression, that image,
and that clay.
And I'm a piece of clay.
And He's come.
And He's sealed me. He's molding me.
And He's making me.
He's sealing me into an image.
And it's
the image of the Son.
Isn't that good?
So He's a seal.
That's another good thing.
And there's 3 sealings in the Bible that you need to know about.
There was...
How did God mark His people
in the Old Testament?
How was Israel marked? Circumcision. Smart boy right there. The mark of the circumcision.
He's got a smart dad, too, I'll tell you.
With the mark of the circumcision.
Now,
that was an outward mark.
But they knew
who the people of God were. They knew who the Israelite was.
Now,
in the New Testament, what you're sealed with, three times.
In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4,
you're sealed in water baptism.
And it says that if you die with him,
you'll be raised again in the newness of life.
That's your first sealing.
Here's another sealing.
Holy Spirit.
Baptism. Another sealing.
There's one more.
You see, 30-fold, 60-fold, one more fold, right? 100-fold. You read it in
Revelation
chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. And it's the mark of God on the foreheads of his people. And that simply means the mind of Christ
being fulfilled in you.
Three sealings.
You're taking a mark
all the time. When that thing is
consummated,
the seal is your head.
I want that one.
I've got the Holy Ghost, and I've got water baptism. I'm seeking after another one now. I'm seeking my third sealing. Amen. So you see the three sealings. I'm listening through these. The seventh one is the earnest.
And it's right here also.
In Ephesians, it talks about
he's the earnest. It's the earnest.
Also in 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 5:5
and Romans 8:23,
it talks about the first fruit, the deposits, the down payment,
the guarantee, and the contract.
That's the earnest. That's the first fruits, and that's
what he is.
Also, is the earnest. He's a type of the earnest.
Also, he's a type of
clothing. Just going to finish these up real quick. Clothing.
Luke 24:49.
It talks about being imbued with
power.
Remember that one? Go away.
You'll be endued with power.
Well, that word endued there means to be clothed upon. You're clothed upon with the Holy Ghost.
He's the dove.
How many know he's the dove? Oh, I could take the rest of the night and talk about that one. I could take you to Noah's Ark, and I could send out a raven,
and I could send out a dove.
Which one came back?
Why didn't the raven? He found him some food.
Found him some dead flesh to eat.
That dove's
not going to light on dead flesh.
It's got to be something alive
and something fresh, and there's got to be some seed being
thrown out there in that
soil for that dove to come and light
on it.
He's a dove. He's the comforter, John 14:16.
He's the witness in Romans 8:16.
He's the finger of God. Now this one's pretty good. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus said this. He says,
if I then by the Spirit of
God cast out devils, then you will know that the kingdom of God has come to you.
Now in
Luke 11:20, which is the parallel scripture, he says, if I by the finger of God
cast out devils,
then either way you look at it,
the kingdom of God has come.
And number 13, he's the new wine.
How many know in Acts
2:14 they were as drunk men?
Amen.
And in Ephesians 5:17-18 it says, don't be
filled
with natural wine,
but be
filled with the Spirit.
He's new wine.
And then he's the rainbow. How many have ever heard of him as the rainbow? He's the rainbow.
Revelations 1:4, 4:4, and 5.
And then in
5 and 6.
And then also, if you tie this in with this
Isaiah 11:1-2
that we looked at this morning. How many colors does a rainbow have?
Does anybody remember from school?
That's 7.
7 colors.
How many spirits did we look at in the Isaiah 11 today?
The
7 spirits of God. So you can tie all that
together, you see.
I just wanted to throw that. That makes you, just gives you something and gives these people
on the tape something
to kind of look at too. He has a ministry.
And that's what
all this has been about. And if you can look at what he is and how he comes and what all he does and all he ministers, then you've got to begin to realize that this same Holy Ghost can dwell within you. And all the ministries that
are the Bible is
showing to us, he also, you see.
All these symbols,
all these names, all these types, they're within you. And all you got to do is release them and let them go. Isn't that right, LaRue? Release it
and let it go.
Now, I want to just give you some thoughts
for the Old Testament,
then we'll wind this thing up tonight.
In
the Old Testament, was he at creation?
Genesis 1:1.
What does it say? In the beginning, God
created the heaven
and the earth.
And the earth was without form and void.
And darkness was upon the face of the deep.
Is that right?
And then what? Right.
You see, he's right there in creation.
And it talks about how the...
Let's turn over there real quick.
That's fast to get to, the first page of your Bible.
Genesis chapter 1,
verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved.
And that word moved there
means hovered.
The Spirit of God
hovered upon
the face of the deep.
Of the water.
Now that is a beautiful
example of what happened to you in your new birth. Before God called you, your earth was without form
and void,
and darkness was upon the face of your deep. You were in utter chaos. You had no hope. It was darkness.
But then one day,
the perfect timing of God, the Holy Ghost began to hover over you, call you,
woo you.
And God
said,
let there be light. And there was light. And you were translated
from the kingdom of darkness
into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love. You see? So the Holy Spirit was in
your creation.
And you became a brand new
creation
that has never before been.
John 6:44. Who is time controlled by God? It's in His hand, isn't it? Now, can you hear just a little more, one more little truth from that scripture that we read over there in Psalms? It's in His what? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Hand of God. John 6:44. No man. No, that doesn't really mean it. That just means that man or that man, right? No man, not nary a one, none can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let me tell you that word draw. If you were like me, when you received him, when you got under conviction, Don was telling me today how he got under conviction of the Lord in his life. Heavy. It's a good way of putting it. My Lord, before I even went to church, I found myself in the bed reading the Bible. Me. And that ain't what I usually read. I got under such conviction, I would wake up on Sunday mornings and I'd lay there and we'd roll around, you know, and I just, you know. And one Sunday morning, I woke up and I heard these words come out of my mouth. Do you want to go to church this morning? And she looked at me. Now there was a time in here now. This wasn't one day. I had went through days of this kind of thing. I was stopping talking to people. I was reading books. I've always been that way. When I got deer hunting, when deer hunting was my God, I read everything I could learn about it. You know, I haven't changed a bit. I still read everything I can learn about my God. But I was under such conviction. We went to church. I'll tell you about that one day. Wasn't long after that I done what everybody does. But before I prayed the sinner's prayer and before I read my scriptures, it had already happened in my heart. But there was a drawing. And let me tell you what this draw means in my life. It is the same Greek word where they drug Paul out of the city after they stoned him, grabbed him and drug him out of the city. And if you have experienced the Holy Ghost dragging in your life, you know what I'm talking about. He tugged on you. He pulled on you. He convicted you. He reproved you. He convinced you that you were a sinner. And unless you've done something about it, you weren't no good for nothing and no good for nobody, and your life was going to hell. Now, didn't nobody preach me that? He did it. But in this easy day of believism, we try to come around it this way. Well, if they was just won't come and do it by themselves, I'll try to scare them into believing that there's a hell that's going to burn them up, or that they're going to miss the rapture. And if you're not careful, you're going to have some prematured, stillborns, miscarried babies. Let God do it. For it says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And if you've experienced that in your life, you know what I'm talking about. There is a wooing. There is something happening on the inside of you. You can't explain it. You don't know what it is. Ain't nobody causing it. It's just time. And you're in travail. And you're fixing to come forth. You're fixing to be born again. Is that right? But how many sit and under our modern day evangelistic crusades, they are taught about hell, are missing the rapture, scared, frightened to death, and come running to the altars. Out of those thousands that come, how many stick? My goodness, if all the people that Billy Graham and Jimmy Swaggart and Oral Roberts, if all of those people had stuck, there wouldn't be anybody left for you or me to get saved. Is this making sense to you now? There is a stillbornness going on today. There is a prematureness happening. And let me back up and reiterate. I am not saying God will not use you with a track, with a telephone call, with a knock on the door, by just stopping and going up and talking to somebody on a front porch because you feel it impressed of you by the Holy Ghost. God can use anything He wants to. He's God. But if it does not flow, if God's not in it, and you find yourself pumping that thing because you won't get this person saved, leave it alone. You'll stillborn him. You'll miscarriage. And no life comes from a stillborn. No life comes from a miscarriage. I'm done. I want to pick this up again next week, and I want to talk about a lot of other things. I want to talk about repentance. I want to give you a history lesson and show you how we have come down through the ages of time under God's time plan, how He truly does have time in His hand. I want to bring you from Luther to the present. I want to show you the Roman Catholic Church and Luther and the Anabaptist and right on down. Show you Pentecost and where you're at today. Do you know God's moving today? That's right. And I want to show you how those that were persecuted become the persecutor. And that, you look at me sometimes funny when I tell you that stones is going to be thrown at us. Stones are going to be thrown at us. Thrown. And you look at me funny, you know, when I talk about our backs being beaten. And of course, this is all the whiplashings of the tongues and how we're going to be lambasted and we're going to be persecuted. But you see, I know, I look at history and I look at the Bible and I can pretty much tell you. If you stay in flowing with what God's flowing in, those who have been persecuted behind you will persecute you because you're still flowing with God. And I'm not making no sense, so I'll just hush. So stand. It'll make sense next week. But how many can see tonight what I'm trying to show you? You see, when it's His time, it'll work. But if you try to force that thing, you try to make them, if He does, it might be premature. Now that makes sense to me. And it answers a whole lot of questions. A whole lot of questions. Well, I don't understand. Well, that should help you. Some of them are in vanity and in darkness. They really haven't seen the sun. S-O-N. Yeah. Lord, we praise You. Lord, I thank You. I thank You, God,
that I know that I know that I know that I know that I've seen the Son. I know I have a light in me. And I see that light growing and growing and growing and becoming a great floodlight to shine forth the glory of God, that no longer can Delbert be seen, but the Christ in whom I am dead in is seen. Lord, I want to be hid in You. And Lord, I thank You and I praise You for giving us the understanding of the Holy Ghost to begin to put puzzles together and parts together and seeing Your divine plans and purposes in each one's life. I thank You, Lord, that we can know we have been converted. That one day on our road to Damascus, You knocked us off of our high-mindedness and You called our name. And You told us that we had been chosen. We had been chosen. And Lord, I know that You said, we did not choose You. Hallelujah. But You chose us. And as Esther of old, Lord, I pray this. Thank You. Praise You, God, for bringing me into the kingdom for such a time as this. I love You, Jesus. Go with these people now. Bless their lives. Lord, let them be instruments of You. Let them know, Lord, they are to make disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.